The Escape Plan on Olivet, The Prophecy of Jesus that ties together all other prophecies here on 153 Great Podcasts.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Here we are at episode 11. One more after this. We're going to talk about living and dying in the country of Israel. Specifically, we're going to talk about the fig tree and what is about to happen in the country of Israel to the Jews. A paradox is about to occur, a great revival of truth, not the fake kind of Christianity we see around the world, but a true Jesus name truth that will revolutionize the country of Israel under the preaching by two witnesses. But then will follow all the punishment, all of the unleashed fury of the devil. Just as the atheist communists tried to suppress Christianity in Russia and all the Eastern Bloc nations, what we're going to see is a persecution that's been unparalleled, unmatched. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's coming to Israel, but it's also coming to all Christians around the world. The question is, why? God is about to unleash his wrath as well. Intercessory prayer is designed to succor, to heal, to stop God's wrath. However, it does not remove sin. In the end time, when the vials of wrath, God's wrath, are poured out, all the abominations that are identified in Scripture will be paid for. There will be a retribution on the planet. And at the end of this broadcast, I'm going to go over what those abominations are. Okay, so let's begin with this scripture.
Great Tribulation in the Holy Land. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 to 28. 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. 17. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. 18. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. 19. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. 20. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the those days will be shortened. 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. 25. C. I have told you beforehand. 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together.
The paradox is obvious. Great revival, the 144,000, occurs in the land of Israel under the preaching of the two witnesses. Acts 2:38 will be restored to a badly fallen church from around the world. And when those Jews come into the faith, they will evangelize the world. It will be a great move of God. However, the Bible says that the city of Jerusalem will be trodden down, the holy place, by the Gentiles. Meaning what? Meaning that this church will be flooded by the anger, the wrath of Satan to stop it. Persecution will break out. The Bible gives us clear evidence, Jesus in the prophecy, that those that are in Jerusalem and Judea, that is the land of Israel, are to flee when they see the abomination of desolation. When we see the Antichrist enter into the last days church through politics and compromise, through wealth, through mechanisms that are not expected to bring the church down, when that occurs, we are to flee. Those in Jerusalem are to flee to the mountains. And then what will happen is that God will appear at the last time, at the last trumpet, and every eye will see him. But the persecution will be so great that people will desire to see Jesus in the desert, to see him anywhere, to find a false Messiah to deliver them from this great persecution that's about to occur. When I was a 19-year-old sailor in the U.S. Navy, my captain had been a POW at the Hanoi Hilton. He had been tortured by the communists of North Vietnam. Specifically, they hired the people that were schooled by Russia from Cuba to come and torment him. He was beaten with the fan belt on the bottom of his feet for 13 straight days. His arms were tied behind his back and he was hoisted to a rafter. At the end of the 13 days, Eugene McDaniel repented and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Richard Wurmbrand was tortured by the communists of Romania. He was locked up for 14 years. He was tortured mercilessly. Again, his feet were beaten at the bottom by people that were sadistic. They would not give up, and all they wanted him to do was to recant and to deny Jesus Christ. But he refused to do so, even after they arrested his wife, broke her ribs, and put her into a slave labor camp. Atheism does not have a beautiful track record, let me tell you. But still, the people that were persecuted in this way, they returned love towards their enemies, not hate. They returned peacefulness, not politics. They returned a word of patience, not violence, towards their persecutors. And this is the Christian way from the very beginning. Israel is blood guilty for killing the prophets, including their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus told Jerusalem that while they were forcing him to carry his cross through the streets, even in his compassion at that point, warning them what was to come. It's never happened before like this, never. In spite of the sadism of people that hate Jesus Christ throughout time, there's always been persecution by the religious body of the day that's Orthodox, that has joined itself with politics. And so that's why we are enjoined not to resort to the sword, not to resort to hating, but to praying for our enemies, doing good for them. If people want to steal our coat, Jesus told us to give our cloak also. We are to live a quiet and peaceful life, not one of political activism. Jesus never carried a political sign. And the only person we know during Jesus' day that got involved in politics was John the Baptist, and he lost his head. You see, we have a choice. The Church of Smyrna versus the Church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. Those seven churches represent the judgment seat of Christ towards the churches. That's why he picked out seven, which were obviously a very few of the many, many churches in Asia Minor and in Israel in that day. Smyrna, of course, was persecuted, and Jesus told them to be faithful unto death because the devil would cast some of them into prison. During the Great Tribulation, many people will lose their heads. And then there's the second way. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, the Church of Philadelphia is told that if they will keep the word of patience, they will escape Great Tribulation. So we have a choice. We can lose our head, or we can endure through the word of patience. In the next episode, I will talk about the word of patience and what that means. But we see that both churches were commended for being faithful to the end. Next, I want to present three concepts. First, out of Jeremiah, the prophecy of the Old Testament that Israel will go through a great tribulation, as will the whole world. It's a time of death called Jacob's trouble. Then we will read about the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached. This gospel seems to have been lost, especially for those who are practicing politics in the church. And I will go over some of that. Finally, the prophecy of Isaiah that death during the Great Tribulation will be swallowed up in the victory in the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, take a listen to these three concepts.
Worldwide revival, restoration, and great tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30 verses 1 to 7. 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 2. So speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you in a book. 3. For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will turn the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. 4. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. 5. For so says the Lord, we have heard a sound of trembling, of dread, and not of peace. 6. Ask now and see whether a male is giving birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman giving birth, and all faces are turned to paleness? 7. Alas! For that day is great, for none is like it, and it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it.
As we see, all the Old Testament prophecies must be fulfilled, but in physical Israel. In the Jeremiah prophecy, we see it's a near far. Israel was to be returned from Babylon to the Holy Land. And of course, this did occur. But this prophecy is also talking about the return of the true church to the true gospel, the Acts 2:38 gospel. The church has been in Babylon, worshiping a trinity of deities which does not exist, which came out of Greek philosophy. Bringing Greek philosophy into a temple was strictly forbidden by the Jews. So notice in Acts 21, verses 27 through 28, that Paul got arrested in Jerusalem, being accused of bringing Greeks into the temple. We should not bring the doctrine of the Trinity, which is based on Greek philosophy, into the temple of Jesus Christ. Take a listen.
And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, and laid hands on him. 28. Crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people, and the law, and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place.
So we see the far side of this prophecy. The church needs restoration to come out of Babylon, Greek philosophy, which was perpetrated in the 3rd and the 4th century by theologians such as Augustine, Jerome, Thomas Aquinas, other people like that. It's just been perpetuated. But at the time of the end, Israel, a Jewish root, is going to lead the church into restoration. And that's what we're looking for. The name of Jesus is what the devil fears the most. In water baptism, to cast him out, to heal the sick. And that's where we need to go. We need to go back to the name of Jesus, that he is the Father and the Son. There's no other God beside him. And so we see that Israel is returned out of Babylon. Of course, they are there today. They were restored in 1947, November 29th, when UN Resolution 181 was passed. And then we see after their great tribulation, the Holocaust, that they are ready to be restored. And here we go towards the end time, the 3.5-year period where Israel will be surrounded by many nations. All nations shall come against Jerusalem, against the Holy Land, against Judah. And what will be our response? We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Notice that the time of the Gentiles has not yet been fulfilled. God is waiting until the last person that has a love of the truth, the last person that has a pure heart, can see who he is and take his name into the waters of baptism, removing their sins. When that occurs, God turns his face back to Israel and brings the great restoration of the country, the 144,000 church, and then, of course, the great tribulation, the wrath of God then is poured out after Satan begins to kill Christians. He's given authority to kill Christians in this final 3.5-year period. As I said, intercessory prayer only delays God's wrath. It does not remove sins. We need to pray intercessory prayers all over the world. Ask God to forgive us, for we are all sinners and have come short of God's glory. The greatest intercessory prayer was prayed by Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, 3 through 19. Read it, study it, and pray it in your neighborhood, pray it in your city, pray it in your country, your state, and God will give you revival. Now, revival is always related to our holiness, our proximity to God. Blessing comes from getting close to God. And of course, we see that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God that he preached before Pentecost. What is this kingdom? And we have to go back to the Sermon on the Mount and find out what he means by the kingdom of God. What he means is that we are to love our enemies. We're to pray for those that despitefully use us. We're to follow peace with all men. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Notice the word peace is in the middle after righteousness. Are we being righteous by being politically active? Are we being peaceful by hating our liberals or conservatives in politics? The devil would have us fight with people so that we cannot win them. You have to establish a relationship with someone before you can deliver truth. And after that relationship is started, political activism simply drives people away. It's hatred. Let's get rid of it, church. Let's remove ourselves from it. When Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, he was preaching about how we are to love our neighbors. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Listen to what Jesus preached before Pentecost.
Gospel of the kingdom to be restored. Mark 1:14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Matthew 24:14-23. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people.
Notice that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom after John the Baptist was arrested and beheaded, because this was a gospel of peace towards our neighbors, not hatred. And so we see that the gospel of the kingdom of God has to be preached through the whole world before the end can come. When Christians are involved in right or left-wing politics, they are hating their brothers. And who is my brother? It is your neighbor. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. The golden rule says, do unto others as we would have them do unto us. It seems that many modern-day Christians are simply practicing HIV, hatred, intolerance, and violence. This comes from watching cable news and from participating in worldliness, the ways of the world. I want to read to you 12 commandments that we are to follow. These scriptures are important and should be taped to every person's refrigerator.
Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives this peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Acts 19:36. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, all of us ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Ephesians 6:15. With the armor of God, have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And that all of you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. 1 Timothy 2:2-2:28. Submit to kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 28. I will therefore that man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, agape love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Peter 3:4. In godliness, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with everyone, which is holiness, and then people shall see the Lord. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
After listening to these scriptures, we identify why people are not peaceful. Number one, they have fear, and fear breeds wrath, and wrath breeds doubt, the opposite of faith. And of course, then we become unpeaceful. Does our bumper sticker and our yard sign tell our neighbor that we love them, or does it tell them that we are against them? Consider the ideas that the scriptures are telling us today. Isaiah tells us about the restoration of the gospel of the kingdom, and it will come out of Israel towards all nations. Then shall the world end.
Isaiah chapter 25 verses 7 to 9, 7, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering which covers all people, and the veil that is woven over all nations. 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and he shall reprove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. 9, and one shall say in that day, Behold, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
Paul talks about this time in Romans chapter 9, 27 through 28, quoting both Hosea and Isaiah. In it, he says there will be a short work that will affect the whole world. That's the paradox. As Israel comes into the true faith, the Acts 2:38 faith, it will spread to the whole world. But yet a persecution will come because the devil is most afraid of the name of Jesus in the waters of baptism. Take a listen.
Romans chapter 9, verses 27 to 28. 27. Isaiah also prophesied concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. 28. For he will finish the work, and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Isaiah chapter 10 verses 21 to 22. 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. 22. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return, the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness.
The unusual paradox in Scripture is the return of Israel to the church, the Acts 2:38 church, but at the same time, the great persecution from the devil, because he is afraid of the name of Jesus. So, one of the things that the Lord, when he pours out his wrath, he will do it after people begin to deny their baptism. They will take an oath denying their baptism. Otherwise, they won't be able to buy or sell. To summarize, we see the three concepts as they unfold in Scripture. Number one, the time of Jacob's trouble, when Israel will be under intense pressure. Number two, when the Gentile church, led by the Jewish church, will begin to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That is, the Sermon on the Mount, the peacefulness that loves our neighbors instead of executes political wrath and hatred. And then finally, the short work, the restoration, before the great wrath of God is poured out. Once that occurs, once people begin to worship the image of the beast and commit the abomination of desolation, you know that great wrath is just around the corner from God. And so what we need to know is why abominations are never cleansed. An abomination is beyond sin. It is something that makes God extremely ill, sick. It causes him to vacate his presence and to eject residents from the land. And these abominations are still in effect, and we need to know what they are. For those of you who would say, those abominations are Old Testament, they don't apply to the New Testament. Well, the issue is the worship of an idol, the image of a beast. That's the abomination of desolation. That's from the Old Testament. Solomon set up an idol and worshiped it. It was an abomination. God ejected Israel from the Holy Land for all the abominations that were happening in the temple. We see that these abominations of the Old Testament still are in play. They are abated by intercessory prayer. But when God pours out his wrath, it will be for the abominations that are upon the earth. And I'm going to give you a list of those abominations right now.
Here are the laws, commandments, judgments, statutes, and ordinances that define abomination sins. Note that abominations are learned from the heathen, that is, the surrounding Gentile nations outside of Israel. An abomination was so serious that those committing them were to bear their own iniquity in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the only abomination that cannot be forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, which relates to one taking a mark identifying the beast of Revelation upon one's right hand or forehead. Most likely, this blasphemy involves denigrating the name of Jesus by some sort of oath or pledge of allegiance. There are 10 broad abomination categories. First, sexual abominations, fornication, adultery, sodomy, pornography, nudity, orgies, homosexuality, lesbianism, and bestiality. This includes tolerating houses of prostitution and houses of sodomy. These sins profane the name of God. These sins defile the land and cause eviction from the land. In the church, the apostles kept all fornication laws from the Old Testament inside the New Covenant. Those believers that have continued in these sins are to be cut off, excommunicated, and disfellowshipped as a gesture of restoration by repentance and restitution. Leviticus 28, 1 Kings 14, 24, Acts 15:19-20, 1 Corinthians 5. Second, false deity abominations, that is, praying to and possessing idols, worshipping idols, and statues, worshipping and praying to pictures. All graven images of idols and statues, including the gold and silver fashioned upon them, are to be burned. The accursed thing is never to be brought into one's house, especially the house of God. God calls the abomination of desolation an image of jealousy, an erected statue in the sanctuary of God. This image could be digital in our modern age. Deuteronomy 7:25-26, 20:18, 29:17, 32:16, Ezekiel 8. Third, cross-dressing, differentiation of gender. The scripture plainly defines this. Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. This abomination strictly identifies transgenderism, which is now prevalent in feminist and postmodern cultural attitudes, inside and outside the church. Fourth, consuming blood. All El Kasra dietary laws were removed from the New Covenant, except eating blood, drinking blood, eating meats of strangled animals, and eating meats offered to idols. Consider the local Chinese or Asian buffet with a Buddha in the atrium. Leviticus 11:17-11, Deuteronomy 12:16, 23-25. Fifth, leading others astray, fleeting believers into false worship, false doctrines, and convincing them to leave the church without a confirmed word from God, thereby avoiding the Christian reconciliation process found in Scripture. Deuteronomy 13:12-16, Luke 17:1-5. Sixth, abortion and the sacrifice of children for any reason. Prosperity motives convinced pagans to sacrifice children on the superheated idol called Molech. Abortion clinics today offer the same service as Molech priests did in the past. Deuteronomy 12:31. Seventh, detestable sacrifices, giving God the leftovers, the miser spirit of unbelief and control that convinces believers not to give tithes, offerings, and sacrifices that acceptable to God. This includes our worship, prayer, devotions, fastings, and good works. We should be willing to give God of our first fruits from the best of our flock. King Saul committed this abomination and lost his throne. Deuteronomy 17:1. Eighth, abominations of the heathen nations, namely the sins of King Manasseh. This includes the New Age practices of consulting mediums, entertaining familiar spirits, witchcraft, drug use, astrology, wizardry, psychic and paranormal activities, reciting names of false deities and idols, burning incense, and constructing worship altars on high plateaus. 2 Kings 21, 2 Kings 23. Ninth, abomination of hatred disguised with lies. This is found in Proverbs 26:24-27. 10th, seven more abominations the Lord hates, Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren.
Well, we've had kind of a long lesson here, but the most important points are the kingdom of God, the kingdom of peace. What are we going to do to bring that to pass so that the end can come? And then the abominations to avoid in the end time. Will we take the mark? Will we want to be able to buy and sell? Will we give up Jesus for prosperity? Let's think about it. Let's pray about it. Let's have a willing mind to be ready to respond to when these tests come. In the next lesson, the final lesson, I will explain the word of patience. You don't want to miss it. God bless you.
You've been listening to The Escape Plan on Olivet, a 153greatfish.com ministry. Please subscribe to our podcast and help us reach our world.